السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونسلي ونسلم على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق، خلق الإنسان من علق. اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم، علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم. صدق الله العظيم. Respected ulama, elders, scholars, brothers, mothers and sisters, I would like to first congratulate the team and the Path to Piety conference organizers for organizing this type of program. I think the importance of it, inshallah, would be seen and would manifest itself in time to come. And we know that education is a very important part of our religion. The first verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed upon our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was Iqra, read. Yes, it was read in the name of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the first verse that came down upon Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was Iqra. And remember, I'm going to be speaking rather informally, not like a formal lecture, speaking to mostly young people. And if anyone has any questions with regard to it, inshallah, be free to ask after the talk, inshallah. The first verse that came after a great period of time, the greatest period of time that there was between wahi, between revelations, amongst the Anbiya alayhimus salatu wasalam. Obviously, after Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there is no wahi. But between the Anbiya alayhimus salatu wasalam, the greatest period of time that there was between revelations was between Isa alayhi salatu wasalam and Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Over 650 years. And the first verse that came after such a great and considerable period of time was Iqra, read. And this shows the importance Islam has given to reading and education. And despite the fact that we are told to read, today it's a sad reality that in our community, reading is not something that is looked upon with passion. It is not something that people readily go towards. There was a time when people used to take a great amount of passion in reading. And really, reading is such a thing that those who master reading in time to come will master many other things. But those who stay away from reading, it will hamper their intellectual progress. But it's a reality. I'll give you a personal experience. I teach in an institute where I teach Sirah amongst other aspects, and I teach history. So those students who had come to study Deen, so during the course of my first lesson to them on Sirah, I asked them, did any one of you read a complete book on Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam? For students who had come to study Deen, not one of them said we had read a book on Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not one of them. And I won't go on to ask with regard to yourselves. Maybe inshallah, maybe Canada, they have a greater passion for reading compared to what is in South Africa. But that is a reality. We don't read. Our knowledge perhaps is condensed into 140 characters that can be condensed into one tweet. That is what we regard to be knowledge in today's time. And this is rather unfortunate, but sometimes it is something that we need to rectify and amend. After this verse was revealed, such was the enthusiasm for knowledge across the spectrum, whether it be religious or acquired knowledge. Just to give you an example, you know, just to give you this one remarkable example of how passionate people were about knowledge. Asad bin Furat, rahmatullah alayhi, heard about the fame of Imam Muhammad, rahmatullah alayhi. Imam Muhammad was a very famous scholar. Right? He was the student of Imam Abu Hanifa, rahmatullah alayhi. He compiled much of the Hanafi theology. Right? And he wrote many kitabs. Many kitabs are attributed towards him, Mabsut and other type of Asir Kabir and all those other type of kitabs. Nevertheless, hearing his fame, Asad bin Furat came one day to Imam Muhammad and said, I would like to learn something from you because you are so knowledgeable. So when he said this, Imam Muhammad said, my whole day has been taken. I don't have any time. My whole day has been compartmentalized in such a way, I've got every time some activity which occupies my time. So when he insisted, seeing his enthusiasm, Imam Muhammad told him, he said, see, when I get up in the morning for tahajjud prayers and I go and perform my tahajjud, that time there is no one with me because the time of privacy. So till the time I get up, go and relieve myself, come back, make wuzu, and then get to the musalla, I've got that few moments of time available. You come with whatever book you've got, what you want to learn, I will teach you that time. Asad bin Furat rahmatullah alayhi says, I used to stay awake whole night, that I don't miss those few moments that I could glean knowledge from the great expertise and knowledge of Imam Muhammad rahmatullah alayhi. Today, if we look at something like that, we will say that, I mean, does it make sense for a person to stay awake whole night only to get few moments with a great scholar? But that is how they valued knowledge. Baqi ibn Mukhallad rahmatullah alayhi came from Spain to Baghdad, not knowing with regard to the happenings of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, who was kept in house imprisonment because of the stance that he had taken against the Khalifa. So he came all the way from Spain to Baghdad to learn knowledge. So he came one day and he knocked at the door of Imam Ahmad and said, I want to learn. So Imam Ahmad said, I'm imprisoned, I can't teach you. So he said, no, I've come all the way, you have to teach me something. So Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullah alayhi told him, you know, you come as a beggar. Come as a beggar every time, just before Zuhar, when normally people are sleeping, or normally they have a rest, a siesta at that time. Come that time, I will admit you into the house as if I'm feeding someone who is needy, and you come and I will teach you something. Now that is how they had this passion for knowledge, and something that is sorely lacking in our community. And really the fact of the matter is, those who hold the controls of knowledge will have the reins of the world. Nevertheless, as we go along, what we find that one important aspect, and many of you might be thinking that, how do we say that, all right, now you're talking about ilm of Quran and Hadith, how does it fit into what we have here as career options, whether it be accounting, whether it be medicine, etc. And I think it's very important for us to understand this. These things, what we will sometimes refer to secular, I don't like to use the word secular. Secular actually comes from the Latin word secularis, which means something that I will not believe in, something that I can't see. The beyond the physical, I will not believe. And of course, many of our aspects is something that we believe in the unseen. Nevertheless, going away from the technicality, there is nothing wrong in using that word because it is no more used specifically in that sense. But perhaps another aspect of using is the acquired knowledge, whether it be maths, whether it be science, whether it be accountant, something that you acquire through the means of experience or the means of common sense, whichever way you use it. This feeling, and it has been perhaps in the earlier generations, that type of knowledge is not part of deen. It is a misnomer. No great, you know, many scholars have written with regard to it, and no less a scholar than Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi. It is worthy of hearing what Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi has written. And I brought the original, you know, page of the Ihya in which Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi has made mention with regard to it. And he said that certain acquired knowledge, certain academic knowledge, some certain types of knowledge which we term as worldly knowledge, he says not only is it permitted, it is actually farz-e kifaya. It is compulsory upon the community to acquire it. He said a branch of knowledge which is indispensable for the welfare of the community, it is farz-e kifaya for the ummah to acquire it. And for example, he makes mention with regard to it, and he said, وَذَلِكَ يَنْقَسِمُ إِلَى مَا هُوَ فَرْضِ الْكِفَايَةِ وَإِلَى مَا هُوَ فَضِيلَةٌ وَلَيْسَ بِفَرِيدَةٍ أَمَّا فَرْضُ الْكِفَايَةِ فَهُوَ عِلْمٌ لَا يَسْتَغْنِي عَنْهُ فِي قِوَامِ أُمُورِ الدُّنْيَا كَالتِّبْ إِذْ هُوَ زَرُورِيٌّ فِي حَاجَةِ بَقَاءِ الْأَبْدَانِ. Any knowledge which is indispensable for the welfare of mankind, it is farza kifaya for you to acquire it. Like tib, like medicine, which is necessary for your health. Then he goes on to say, وَكَلْ حِسَابِ, like accounting, فَإِنَّهُ زَرُورِيٌّ فِي الْمُعَامَلَاتِ, and like accounting, which is compulsory for you for your hisab, your day-to-day accounting and running of affairs in the material world. So he goes on to make mention, in fact, I don't really have to get the time. He said, for example, even to this extent, if the community needs people to trim their hair, then it is compulsory for the community to see that there are enough barbers to be able to fulfill that need. Now, what I'm trying to say is, this notion that we have with regard to this knowledge being not haram or not commendable, we must throw that out of the window. And to give you another example, this is what Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi has written. One of our very great scholars, right, Maulana Rashid Ahmad Gangohi rahmatullah alayhi, was one day teaching philosophy. Right, a very famous book in philosophy known as Qutbi. So one person came and said, some of my near and dear ones have passed away. I think he said my father had passed away. And I want you to make isal sawab. I want you to give reward to my marhum father. Do you know what Maulana Rashid Ahmad Gangohi rahmatullah alayhi did? He told the person, I make niyat that the reward for teaching this lesson of philosophy, it goes to your father. I make niyat that the reward for teaching this dars and lesson of philosophy, I give it over to your father. Now you and I will understand if someone said the reward of teaching Quran and Hadith, I will give it over to your father. But to say the reward of this lesson of philosophy, I give it over to your father. So he himself was amazed. And Maulana said, there is nothing wrong with regard to it. Yes, I'm making this niyat. So this aspect is something that we really need to. Yes, the way Mufti Sahib has made mention, whatever you do, you go and do it with excellence. Inna Allah kataba al-ihsana ala kulli shay. The Prophet of Almighty Allah has recommended excellence in everything. And I would say, whatever you go and study, become expert in that field. One of the reasons why you become an expert is not only because of Islam's emphasis upon excellence. I mean, to this extent that the hadith goes on to say, فَإِذَا قَتَلْتُمْ فَأَحْسَنُوا الْقَتْلِ وَإِذَا ذَبَحْتُمْ فَأَحْسَنُوا الذِّبْ. That when you even slaughter an animal, don't do it haphazardly, man. This particular aspect in our community that we just do things haphazardly. I don't understand where we get it from. It's not the teaching of our religion. When we, for example, sometimes, I do not know how the situation is in Canada, when we make qurbani, whether it be, you know, udhiya, then sometimes you find that we are cutting one animal in front of another animal, the sharp, the knife is not sharp. I mean, that particular aspect is something that is so far removed from our teaching. Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw a person who was cutting and sharpening his knife in front of an animal about to slaughter it. And Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, why are you killing the animal twice? Where do we get this whole particular aspect that we do things haphazardly? There should be etiquette, there should be excellence, there should be the way Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam has taught us, doing things with excellence and doing things in a proper manner, methodically. Nevertheless, I'm just trying to show that even in these aspects, gain expertise. One of the aspects with regard to gaining expertise is that together with it being the teaching of the Sharia, is also you become influential. And we don't become influential for our own sake. We become influential because we influence people through the means of what we have, the excellence that we have gained. We influence that which is correct, that which is virtuous. We show our akhlaq through the means of the excellence that we have gained. You know, sometimes it might be a crude example, but I say sometimes there are people who have achieved excellence in, for example, sports, and they happen to be Muslims. So all of a sudden, what they do, in terms of their religious teachings and their religious principles, and may Allah Ta'ala make all of us in whatever field we are, we achieve excellence. A famous cricketer in South Africa who refused to wear the alcohol advertisement. And of course, just 2 days ago, someone whom I came to know very well, the All Blacks rugby player, said, I'm not going to wear a particular type of advertisement. Now, if he makes that stance, it is influential, it makes a statement comparative to you and I making that stance, because he had achieved excellence in his field. Now when he makes the stance, people stand up and take notice. Oh yes, this man who is so good in this and this and this. Look at what he had said. Look at the stance that he has taken. Many of us will not wear any advertisement of alcohol, but it's not going to make any impact upon the society. But if you are excellent in what you are doing, then you take that stance, it creates another effect. So by whatever you are doing, go and do it excellently. And another aspect that I always would like to make mention with regard to it, remember, our knowledge and our deen is not for the sake of risk. I don't know where we get, it is a common misnomer in our communities and societies. We go and learn and we choose our career, we choose our professions because of how much honor it will give us, give our family members, our parents, or how much money it will bring. Ya Allah, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam specifically sought Allah Ta'ala's protection against such a thing. La tajali dunya akbara hammina wala mablagha ilmina. O Allah, do not make knowledge the reason why, do not make wealth the reason why I gain knowledge. Where do we get this understanding that I'm going to gain knowledge to earn wealth? We are demeaning knowledge by making it seem that we are going to learn for the sake of wealth. We learn for two things, to make ourselves better, and we learn to serve, not to earn wealth. Allah will give wealth to whomsoever He wishes. Allahu yabsutu rizqa liman yasha'u wa yaqdir. Allah Ta'ala expands and restricts wealth to whomsoever He wishes. So we don't learn to go and earn. It is demeaning knowledge for us to do such a thing. That is one thing. We learn to become better human beings. And if there is not an attempt to come closer to Allah through your means of your knowledge, if there is not an attempt to become a better human being through the means of your knowledge, then you got to, ask and question your knowledge. Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to make the dua, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min ilmin la yanfa. Oh Allah, I seek your protection from ilm that does not benefit me. So we must seek Allah's protection from ilm. Sometimes I ask myself the question and I ask a lot of people that, what actually happens with regard to a person who has a PhD in something? He's got a PhD in many things, and in a PhD, and of course today you got different things, you got bachelors and you got masters and you got PhDs. So they say when a person gets married, he loses his bachelor status and he gets his master status. And what do you mean by master? He's got a master all the time over him. And they say no matter how many times a man changes his job, you always got one boss. Right? So nevertheless, what we are saying is, in this particular aspect, that we have a person has PhD, but after having a PhD, you ask him, who created you? I don't know who created me. I'm an agnostic. I don't know, believe. Now, someone like that, in the true sense of the word, in our understanding, can never be truly knowledgeable. Because Allah Ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاء. The learned are those who fear Allah. When you don't even recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yes, you can be informed in your discipline, but true knowledge in Islam makes you a better human being. And Allah Ta'ala in the Quran has also warned, يَعْلَمُونَ ظَاهِرًا مِنَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. Many people know about the apparent aspects of the material world, but about the akhirah, they are neglectful. Imam Abul Hasan Nadwi rahimahullah used to give this beautiful example, and I would just round up this discussion. And he gave this example of a group of students who used to, one day went out for boating. And while in the course of boating, they said, all right, let us take a boat ride. So they went and they went into a boat ride. Now the boat rider, the one who was guiding the boat and took them for a cruise, right, maybe in a place like India, that's where Mu'abul Hasan Nadwi rahmatullahi was from. He was an ordinary villager. He was not well educated. So while students are students, and when they started going into the boat, they started poking fun and they joked around with this boat rider. So one of them asked him, while they were going out for the boat ride, do you know geography? He said, but I don't know any geography. The only geography I know is how to go around this lake. Right? Then after a while, they said, do you know any maths? But how much I must take from you and how much change I must give you? That amount of maths, I know. More than that, I don't know. Do you know any history? After a while, they said. So while they were saying, do you know any geography? He said, no. They said, quarter of your life is gone. After a while, they said, you know any hisab, any accounting? And he gave this reply. They said, half of your life is gone. After a while, they said, do you know any history? I know the history of my grandfather. Beyond that, I don't know. So he said, three quarter of your life is gone. And while they were sitting and poking fun at him, all of a sudden a wave came and it became apparent that the boat is going to capsize. And he, becoming the butt of the jokes, had something over them and he said, "Do you people know how to swim?" And they looked at one another and said, "No." He said, "Your whole life is gone. Never mind my three quarter." Now, what I'm saying is, can you imagine a person has a lot of knowledge, but he comes on the day of Qiyamah, he has got nothing, no good deeds. What is the reality of what he has learned? Now do you realize, take that example, where it matters most, your knowledge, if it does not bring you closer towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is not going to help you. So I will just sort of also conclude by saying, if we look at our history, this particular aspect, we know Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, we know Imam Shafi, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi, but there were other scholars who achieved great amount of success in other fields, who were also Muslims. And not only Muslims, they were pioneers in their field. For example, amongst the aspects that we know was Al-Idrisi was the first person to draw up a world map. He was asked by the authorities in Sicily, Italy, present-day Sicily, to be able to come and draw up a world map. Then you have, for example, Ibn Haytham rahmatullah alayh, who wrote 200 books in his lifetime. Out of the 200 books, 58 were on maths, 47 were on engineering. How did he? He was a Muslim who became, and he's also known as the father of chemistry. Amongst the other great people, same Ibn Haytham was also a Muslim scholar of optics. Mention is made that he was the first one to even do a cataract type of operation. I went to Spain many years back, and in Spain, in Granada, there's a museum. And there they have the surgical instruments of Ibn Al-Qaisis, right? Now, when you look at that surgical instrument, today medical people tell you that that same surgical instruments were used as is right up till First World War. And even the new surgical instruments, some minor adjustments and changes have been made, but differ very little from that which was used by Ibn Qaisis many years ago when he was in the time of Spain, some centuries back. So Muslims were in the forefront with regard to that. You know, many people say that at the end of the first century, Cordoba had paved streets, had lights, had street lights at a time when London and Paris was steeped in darkness. When you go into, for example, in Spain, you will find that there is one of the most beautiful aspects has been the circulation of water. And that gave rise to what Spain had become. Spain had that time, until now, had been a bastion of good citrus fruits. Right? You find in our South Africa, we find it Valencia oranges, which come from Valencia, or at least the origin is from Valencia in Spain. Now, how did that come about? It came about because of the excellent system and irrigation of water which was developed by the Muslims. In fact, so much so that historians will tell you that the word Portugal, right, comes from the Arabic word Ardul Burtaqal, the land of oranges, which later on became Portugal. So this is because, then of course you take many other examples. Ibn Nafis was amongst those who first brought about the pulmonary motion, blood circulation. He was the one who introduced it. And of course, thereafter, William Harvard 300 years afterwards took credit when something that he had brought 300 years before that. And we can go on giving many examples. Masudi was the first person who spoke about the environment. He wrote a book, Meadows of the Environment, long before being environmentally friendly was trendy. He wrote a book with regard to it. And Ibn Shatir spoke about the motions of the planets long before it has been attributed to Copernicus. So all I'm saying is, this aspect that this is not our field, or it has got nothing to do with religion, let us throw it out of the window. I think this is enough as an introductory comment of what I need to say. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this a means of goodness, this whole particular aspect of career guidance. It is such a thing that is needed. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us beneficial knowledge. Whatever we do, whether it be the Quran and Hadith, whether it be this, the other aspects, I would have gone on to make mention with regard to, you know, what the ulama have said. Mufti Taqi Usmani recently gave such a beautiful talk with regard to the merger of the knowledge of religious knowledge and what is required to be acquired knowledge. He goes on to say that in the in the heydays of Islamic civilization in places like Kairouan, etc., in Tunisia, etc., those Zaytuna universities, these things were such that were taught side by side in one university, and Muslims were expert in each and everything. So I just would like to thank the people who have organized this. I would like to make a special appeal to the young people that whatever you choose, choose it with passion and excellence. Do it to come better human beings. Do it to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Make it to come closer towards Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Make it in such a way that you would carry forward our legacy, which I have just given you some examples of. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the best of this world and in the year after. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.